Well, good evening to everyone. It is good to see all that are able to be back with us for our evening service. When I gave the introduction to the Psalms, one of the things that I discussed was the various types of Psalms. There's a few different categories of Psalms. There's praise Psalms, there's penitent Psalms, there's messianic Psalms, and one of the categories of Psalms is the wisdom and teaching Psalms. The fancy word for that is the didactic Psalms. So if you ever hear someone talking about didactic Psalms, didactic is just a fancy word that means teaching. So we're just going to talk about the teaching Psalms tonight, the wisdom and the teaching Psalms. These are Psalms that they provide some instruction for us as readers pertaining to God, pertaining to His ways, pertaining to His law. They provide instruction leading in the path of wisdom. They admonish obedience and repentance when that is needed, and they inform of blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. So they're a little different than some of the other Psalms sometimes, because many of the Psalms are focused solely on praise or other aspects, like we've seen in some of the studies. And so these wisdom and teaching Psalms are more just that. They are in somewhat, or in some form, they're kind of like a poetic sermon. They are meant, much like the Proverbs and wisdom literature, to teach and to instruct and to build up, and yet they are put in this poetic style of Hebrew poetry. And I think that's important, and that's by design. Now, people have always been needed. God's people have always been expected to know His law, and knowing His law, they've been expected to obey His law. But the responsibility towards God's law doesn't stop there. God has always expected those who know and obey His law to then teach His law to others. One of the primary responsibilities we have for teaching God's law to others is, of course, to our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it." Skip a few verses down in verse 6 after it talks more about that introductory idea of knowing and doing the law. It says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And God's people have always been expected to know His law, to obey His law, and to teach His law. Now, all of us who have tried with one subject or another to teach others, especially children, understand the importance of diligence. It's especially with children, you can't teach a child something just one time and expect for them to know it, at least not most of the times. You can't just show a kid how to tie his shoes once and all of a sudden he's got it down. You can't just teach a child his multiplication tables one time and expect him to remember all those things. It takes diligence. It takes repetition. And you see that there in Deuteronomy. But one of the other things about teaching is the most effective teaching is memorable teaching. That's why some of us are terrible at teaching kids how to tie their shoes. When you say, "When I cross it," and then you just run it under, and kids don't remember that. But when you can come up with something interesting about a bunny and a tree and a foxhole and everything else, somehow kids begin to start remembering those things. And other devices that are used by teachers and educators to make learning memorable. Well, in the Psalms, what you have is teaching through song and poem that makes learning enjoyable, that makes learning easier to a degree. It makes it more memorable, and it can thus help with understanding. In fact, Jesus did this in some ways. Jesus' frequent use of parables were poetic ways of teaching. Now, sometimes when people did not want to listen, that poetic form of teaching actually confounded them. But when people were humble and when people would truly desire to learn from the Master, they could learn a great deal from that form of teaching, and we can today as well. And in many ways, some of the Psalms that are teaching Psalms are quite similar. In fact, the teaching Psalms are not meant to be incredibly deep. They're not meant to be difficult to understand. They are not a bunch of philosophical musings. The teaching Psalms are meant to teach wisdom clearly and memorably. And that's an important thing. In fact, all of us as teachers should want to teach that way. God's word is meant to be understood. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't deep things in God's Word. That doesn't mean there aren't things that we have to struggle with and wrestle with as we study and we learn and we grow. But by and large, God's Word can be easy to understand. And as we teach it, we should seek to teach clearly and memorably. And in the Psalms, the wisdom Psalms seek to do just that. Now, as we ask the question, which of the Psalms are teaching or wisdom Psalms? The answer is not quite so easy. Some psalms are very easy to pick out in their various categories. For example, messianic psalms are typically fairly easy to pick out as they clearly depict or prophesy the Messiah. Praise psalms tend to be fairly easy to pick out, and they are quite numerous. But there is no single definitive list that I've been able to find concerning the teaching and wisdom psalms. In one way, nearly every psalm is a teaching psalm because every single psalm teaches us something. But that's not the primary purpose of every psalm, of course. And so more specifically, there are psalms that are definitely geared towards providing instruction. But again, these are not always easy to pick out. In fact, this is, I don't have the sources here. I don't know, I hope you can read that, but I found in different dictionaries and commentaries and websites, I looked at five different lists that had been compiled by fairly reputable sources of which psalms were teaching psalms. And you can tell by this list that not a single one of the list agreed completely. In fact, of all these psalms that are listed by somebody, only two of them actually were listed by every single list. Psalm 1 and Psalm 37 seem to be far and away the most obvious of the teaching psalms. And yet there are other psalms that only made their way on one list or two lists or three. And so these are five lists. I'm sure you could find many more. But again, this is not always easy. You might ask, well, why is it so difficult to find a teaching psalm? And one of the reasons is because sometimes the teaching psalms share some characteristics with other psalms. The praise psalms, for example, actually have a great deal in common with the teaching psalms. In fact, as we'll see in at least one of the psalms we might look at just briefly tonight, I believe Psalm 34, the first 10 verses are very clearly a praise. They are a direct praise psalm, but then in verse 11, it shifts over to more of a teaching psalm. And so you have both aspects kind of highlighted in each half. So is it a praise psalm, a teaching psalm, or do you count it as both? Several of the psalms of ascent, Psalm 127, 128, and 133, are again a part of that psalms of ascent category, and yet they bear many of the characteristics of the teaching psalms. And so there are some that seem to be, like I said, accepted by everybody, some that only a couple of people agree on, but this is kind of the full list, and again, I'm sure you could find some more. We'll talk about the qualities of a didactic or a teaching psalm here in just a moment. But one other thing that's very interesting to me is where you find some of the teaching psalms. Also remember from the introduction that the book of Psalms is actually five different collections. If you read through your Bible, when you get to the end of Psalm 41, you'll actually find something that says book 2 or collection 2. And then you'll get to book 3 and book 4 and book 5. So there's actually five groupings or five books in the overall collection of the psalm. Now, one of the things that's interesting is in every book, except for book 2, they all begin with a teaching psalm or with a wisdom psalm. And truth be told, Psalm 42 also carries some characteristics that are very similar to the teaching psalm. Some people might even classify it as a wisdom psalm. And so it appears that the compilers of the psalms intended to place at least some of these teaching and wisdom psalms as the prefaces. In fact, they give one. Remember, Psalm 1 is universally decided amongst most people that it is a teaching psalm. And so the whole collection, even though it's a songbook, a book of praise, begins with a psalm of instruction and a psalm of wisdom, as do essentially all of the other books. These psalms of instruction and teaching provide, in a way, a preface for the remainder of the psalms. And that's a reminder that really knowledge of God's Word and knowing God, knowing His way, is the foundation to all else. If we want to praise God, we must know Him. If we want to repent, we must know what sin is. If we are distressed, we must know where to turn. Knowledge is not the end-all, be-all, But it takes knowledge to know what is needed. And it takes knowledge to know God and what He expects from us. This is a quote from the International Bible Society that I found. It says, the manner in which the whole collection has been arranged suggests that one of its main purposes was instruction in the life of faith, a faith formed and nurtured by the law, the prophets, and the canonical wisdom literature. Accordingly, the Psalter is theologically rich. Its theology is, however, not abstract or systematic, but doxological, confessional, and practical. There's a lot of big words in there. That word doxological just refers to praise. And what's interesting is that phrase, which sounds so scholarly, I think is simply trying to say that the Psalms were arranged in a very meaningful way and in an accessible way. And knowledge and wisdom is the foundation. But further, knowledge is accessible. The Psalms were written for all of God's children. The Psalms were not written just for the scholars and just for the theologians. They were written for everybody. And I think the fact that many of the Psalms are written to give wisdom show that. In fact, much of the Bible is written in such a way that any person who will just humble themselves and come honestly to the Scripture can read them and can learn from them. Of course, like I said, there are many deep things in Scriptures, but by and large, most of it is easy for us to come to and understand if we will just come humbly and listen to the Word of God. And so let's look at some of the common attributes that are found in these teaching psalms or these wisdom psalms. First of all, there is often in these psalms an explicit statement that the purpose is to instruct. Many times they will specifically say that they are teaching. Again, these can be mixed psalms. For example, Psalm 34, like I mentioned, the first 10 verses are praise verses. But in verse 11, it says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whenever you see a psalm that begins to say or that says, listen or give ear or I will teach, what you are probably looking at is either a psalm or at least a portion of that psalm that is designed to impart wisdom. It's designed to give instruction. Psalm 78, verse 1 is another example. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. When you're reading along and you see that in a psalm, that means to do exactly what you've been instructed to do. Pay attention. Listen. There is not just praise that's getting ready to come, but there is instruction. There are things to be found in this psalm that will make us wiser in spiritual matters. Another common attribute is they often speak of fear of the Lord. We saw this just a second ago in Psalm 34, verse 11, but also Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Returning to Psalm 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. Of course, and then verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In a nutshell, the person who is wise is the person who fears the Lord. And thus, we find this is a very common topic among the wisdom psalms. This is also a topic that you'll find frequently throughout the Proverbs, but in the wisdom psalms, they often teach us about the necessity and the importance of fearing the Lord. And they also often teach us what it looks like to fear the Lord. Also, Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Psalm 111, verse 10 might be perhaps the greatest example of this very attribute. The road to wisdom begins with humble submission to God. It begins with the fear of the Lord, with a reverence for who He is, and a reverence for the Word that He has given to us. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. There's a key indicator that Psalm 112 may seem to be a praise psalm, but also it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. And so while this is a psalm of praise, it's a psalm that teaches us about fear of the Lord, and there's another element there. Notice it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. That's another common feature in the praise or in the teaching psalms, is it teaches the way to blessing, the way of wisdom, and the way that is the fear of the Lord is the way which leads to the truly blessed life. And thus, it is common to see discussions of what it means to be blessed and who it is that can and will be blessed in these teaching and wisdom psalms. You often find blessed is the man who, or something similar in these types. In fact, Psalm 1 verse 1, the very beginning of the entire book of Psalms, the very first thing that is said in all of the Psalms is, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so the entire Psalter begins with this blessing and this path to blessing. Psalm 34 verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 37 verse 22 is another one. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. That may sound a little familiar, that idea of inheriting the land. If you went back to Psalm 37 verse 11, it would say, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Where have we heard something similar to that before? Well, in another section of Scripture where the master teacher used this same idea, this same equation of blessings in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus went through a series of blessed be those who, and of course he even uses the Psalm 37 in part of his lesson. So Jesus used this very method of teaching wisdom and instruction in the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount that is common also in the Psalms. And of course, Psalm 119, a chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, begins, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And then for another 175 verses, that psalm goes on to discuss the wonderful attributes of God's law and his word. That's a pretty powerful lesson right there. When you're wondering, what does it mean to be blessed? How can I be blessed? Well, here's a hint. When the longest chapter in the Bible begins by teaching you how to be blessed and then focuses on the word of God for 176 verses, if you want to really be blessed, one of the places to start is God's word. And if we aren't willing to study God's word and read God's word and listen to God's word be taught, we're going to have a very difficult time being spiritually blessed in our lives. And of course, many other similar lessons can be taught in the blessings that we find throughout the Psalms. Also, another common attribute of the Psalms that are what we might classify as teaching or wisdom Psalms is they often have this question-answer format. A question is asked that may be rhetorical or it may be answered. In fact, Psalm 15, I believe Jonathan is the one who taught on this great psalm fairly recently. It's a teaching psalm, I believe. It only found its way on one of the lists that we saw earlier, but I think it is a teaching psalm because it asks a very important question. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And then the rest of the psalm, even though it's a short psalm, does what? It answers that question. So it provides us instruction. It teaches us the answer to one of the most important questions that we can possibly ask. Psalm 49, verses 5 and 6, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? That's a good question. What's the answer? We'll have to go turn to Psalm 49 and read the remainder of that psalm to find out. But often when you see a question answer, what you're looking at is a teaching psalm, and pay attention to those. Train yourself to look for these types of things and realize when you're reading a question in the Psalms, you're reading a question that you've probably had or that you should have in your own spiritual walk. And guess what's going to happen? The psalm is going to answer that for you. Now, it may take some study and some work with the psalm, but it will answer some of the most important questions that you may ask. And then another very common element of these psalms is a comparison of the two paths, the path of wisdom or righteousness and the path of foolishness and sin. Now, in this way, these psalms are very similar to much of Proverbs and other portions of Hebrew wisdom literature, but they show the two paths, and really that's what there is. In fact, that's what Jesus taught again, by the way, on the Sermon on the Mount, that there's two ways. There's the broad way, which leads to destruction, and there's the narrow way, which leads to life. But over and over again throughout the Psalms, you find these two paths that are walked. There is the wicked path, which is made up of the scoffers, the vile, the wrongdoers, the schemers, the deceivers, those who abuse their power and their wealth, and those who ultimately, because of these things, are the enemies of the Lord. On the contrary, you find that the righteous path is made up of those who are blameless or above reproach, those who are upright, those who are wise, those who are saints, those who are pure in heart, those who are generous, and those who fear the Lord. If you wish to follow the path of wisdom and righteousness, learn from these Psalms. Compare your life to the attributes that are found in these Psalms. Conform your life to the instruction that is given, and then you can be righteous, blameless, and upright. By the way, when you look at some of these things and think about some of the Bible heroes that you read about, for example, Job, how is he described? He's described in Job as a man who was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. What do we see? We see that according to the Psalms, he was a man who was following the righteous path. Something similar or something to pay attention to is that ultimately the righteous path is the way of godliness. If we have these attributes of the righteous path, then we are actually mirroring the attributes of God. In fact, if you were to go and read many of the praise psalms that praise the attributes of God, you'll find many of the very same qualities that are on this list. That means what the Bible teaches from beginning to end, those who are holy, those who are God's children, are becoming more like Him. And we are mirroring His holiness to others, at least we should be. And if we want to avoid the way of sin, we should listen to these Psalms. When we look at these Psalms and we see a description of the wicked path that fits our life, then we should take warning and we should listen the way we were intended to and get those things out of our life so that we can quit walking the pathway of wickedness and foolishness and turn instead to the pathway of righteousness and wisdom. Now, one thing to be said about that path. When we talk about the path of righteousness and the path of blessing, remember these Psalms talk about who is blessed. The blessing that comes to those who are wise is not necessarily physical or material blessing. In fact, many times it is not. Many times those who are righteous and those who follow God are actually, they suffer in many ways in this life. We don't have time as much as I would love to. Maybe sometime soon I'll try and go through Psalm 73 perhaps. I love Psalm 73. It's a psalm by Asaph. Asaph's one of those characters that we don't know a whole lot about, but he writes a few of the psalms. And Psalm 73 is a wonderful psalm because it begins with Asaph asking some questions. He's looking at his life compared to the life of the wicked. Now, perhaps he's read his scripture, and he knows that there's a path of righteousness, and he knows that there's a path of wickedness. And as he looks at his life, he can honestly say that he's walking, to the best of his ability, the path of righteousness. But there's many who are walking this path of wickedness, but they seem more blessed than he does. And he wonders about that, and he worries about that, and he thinks, am I wasting my time? But then he begins to look at eternity, and he begins to look at what really matters. And it's a beautiful psalm that shows that whatever we suffer here, our trust is not in physical blessing. Our trust is not in physical health or material things, but our trust is in God and His eternal promises. And those are the blessings that we must hold on to. And many of the teaching and wisdom psalms teach us that eternal principle. Well, before we close, I'd like to just go, and I'll be very brief about this. We'll go through Psalm 1. This is, as I said, one of the unanimous psalms that is believed to be, by all writers, a teaching or a wisdom psalm. It's the psalm that begins the entire book of the Psalms. And let's just read that very quickly. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This verse or this psalm starts off, and the whole Psalter starts off with, again, this idea of blessing. But it begins with, in verse 1, a blessing in what not to do. And that is, we do not spend our time, we do not associate with the wicked. There's a poetic progression here that we do not walk, stand, or sit. Walking might be something you just do for a while. Standing envisions lingering a little bit longer, and sitting envisions just an acceptance. And there's also this progression of the wicked to the sinners to the scoffers. We are surrounded by the world and worldly people, by wicked people, by sinners, by scoffers. And it is always a temptation to, as this says, to walk with them, to stand with them, to sit with them. But the psalmist reminds us, blessed is the man who does not do those things. Instead, verse 2, blessing is stated by what to do. Instead of listening to wicked counsel, walking and standing and sitting with the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers, instead the blessed man is he who is going to learn from the Lord. He is going to delight in the law of the Lord. That's a big thing to ask ourselves. Is my delight in the law of the Lord? Am I more concerned with being right according to God's word or being right in the eyes of man? Instead of sitting with scoffers, we are to think on God's word constantly. Verse 3 provides a little bit of how such a one is blessed, and it uses an analogy that is familiar to Scripture, and that is of a healthy tree. It is a tree that is well watered. It is a tree that bears fruit. It is a tree that endures adversity. And it is a tree that is strong and prosperous. This is an analogy. This is a metaphor for the person who delights in God's law, the person who conforms themselves to God's law. They are a person who is like a well-watered tree. A well-watered tree is one that bears fruit. Are we bearing fruit as Christians? We are expected to. We are commanded to. If we are to bear fruit, then we must be getting the sustenance from God's word as the tree does from the water. A strong tree is able to endure adversity, and the Christian who is grounded in the word of God is blessed because they can likewise endure adversity, and they can prosper and be strong despite the winds and the gales that may beat against it. Verse 4 goes on to contrast, while the righteous is compared to a tree, verse 4 contrasts with the wicked. The wicked instead is not strong. The wicked bears no fruit. It will not stand or prosper. Instead, it is more the wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And Jesus and the New Testament writers would use similar language to this to speak of the judgment that will come upon the wicked. Verse 5 returns to the themes of standing as well as the wicked. And what we find is one of the reasons we don't stand with the wicked is because the wicked will not stand in judgment. And the sinners will not stand with the congregation of the righteous. Remember that. Those who are in school, remember that. Those who work and are surrounded in the workplace by worldly people, remember that. When it's tempting to stand with the world because that seems easier, remember that there is a day when they will not be standing, but they will be cast away in judgment. And if you cast your lot with them, then you will be cast away in judgment as well. How much better it would be to be mocked, to be ostracized, to be ridiculed, and yet when the day of the Lord comes, as verse 6 says, to be known by the Lord. Don't seek the acknowledgement of the wicked. Why would we stand with them? Instead, seek God's acknowledgement and therein find life instead of death. The wicked are going to perish. But the righteous, for all that they may suffer and all that they may give up, they will inherit eternal life. That's a very quick look at one of the teaching and wisdom psalms. That's probably the quickest 6 verses I've ever gone through in my life. And so there's a lot more you could say about that psalm, and I hope you'll go back and read and study that. I thought about also looking at Psalm 34, but we'll go ahead and bring that to a close for this evening's service. I hope it encourages you to go home and maybe find out some of these psalms and study them a little further for yourself. I also want to say to the teachers, and this really applies to all of us, but especially the teachers, all of the psalms are valuable and all of them are teachable, but the teaching and wisdom psalms seem to be especially suited for sermons or especially suited if you want for personal study. Oftentimes they provide their own outline that's easy to follow. They provide their own analogies like we just saw, the illustration of the tree by the water. And of course, they address some of the most fundamental and needed aspects of serving God. And so the teaching psalms, the wisdom psalms, provide some excellent basic studies for anybody that wants to do their own study or teachers that are looking for things to teach. They're a wonderful source for that. Well, I hope that it's been helpful and encouraging in some way. We don't want to close our sermon without extending an invitation to anyone who's here who might need to avail themselves of it. Perhaps there's someone here who's not obeyed the gospel, and this is an opportunity for you to come to the Lord. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that He is the Son of God, the Messiah that God promised, and that He came, that He died on the cross for your sins, and rose again, and ascended to God's right hand. If you know and believe that, then why not repent of your sins tonight? Why not turn to Him and choose to begin following Him? Confess what you believe. Confess that He is the Son of God, and be baptized. Obey Him by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that tonight, then we implore you to think very seriously and soberly about your soul's condition. Don't stand any longer with the wicked, but come to the Lord and obey Him, that He will acknowledge you and you can know that you will inherit eternal life. Or if you're a Christian but you've wandered away, there's some sin in your life, change that. Repent of that, confess it, and if you'd like to come forward and have us pray with you and for you, we'd be happy to do so. So if there be one of either case, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.